Let's turn together in our copies of God's Word to Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8, and let's read together verses 18 through 28, 18 to 28. Hear now God's Word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Thus far our reading from God's Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Romans 8 follows Romans 5, 6, and 7. Even an Old Testament professor can understand that. And verses 12 to 17 come right before the verses that we want to look at. And verses 18 to 28 underline the unrealized truths of our adoption in Jesus Christ. This morning I want to look at two sections of our verses. First of all, that Paul presents the suffering and futility of life as we experience it now, and secondly, that we await adoption. Let's take a look first at present suffering and futility. Brothers and sisters, we experience suffering. Verse 17 tells us that our walk with Christ is to suffer with him and be glorified with him. Then he elaborates in verse 18, and he says that in our union with Christ, we will suffer. For I consider the sufferings of this present age, this present time, is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And he sounds just like John does in 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be, he has not yet appeared. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So Paul gives us two reasons why our suffering can be borne. First, verse 18, it's relatively insignificant. And second, verses 24 to 28, God will sustain us through them. So believers suffer, but Paul says even creation suffers. And he expands by telling us that creation is awaiting the sons of God, verse 19. And creation is awaiting an expectation. And in the meantime, creation is biding its time. Creation is waiting until its object is fulfilled. in this creation, verse 20, has been subjected to futility. But soon, verse 21, it will be set free. In verse 22, Paul paints a picture for us, a vivid picture, that creation is enduring excruciating pain, similar to that of a woman in the midst of her childbirth. We suffer. Creation suffers. But secondly, we are suffering as we await adoption. Creation awaits adoption. Now, on first hearing, it sounds strange that creation is awaiting adoption. Children await adoption. Humans are adopted, not fields and trees and flowers and mountains and fish. But there are a number of biblical passages that represent the earth as being a conscious being, like Psalm 19a. One that rejoices in God's favor and speaks aloud his praises. So this New Testament passage is poetical. Creation is awaiting adoption. Likewise, we are awaiting adoption. We eagerly await our bodily resurrection. We are like our Savior in many ways now, yet we await that comprehensive transformation that is necessary. Look with me at Romans 8:23. There's a specific construction. The redemption of our bodies interprets our adoption as sons. In other words, the resurrected body is our realized adoption. And we await the manifestation of our adoption in our bodily resurrection. So bodily resurrection is the culmination of adoption. And that's when we as redeemed receive the fullness of Christ's resurrection. We have the first fruits now, but we groan inwardly while walking on the earth. And this verse has a mixture of both the forensic, that is the once for all legal, and the transformational. This is the goal of redemption, the complete transformation of saved sinners to full conformity with the redeemed Savior. So we are awaiting our adoption now. And this constant waiting describes who we are today and who we will be tomorrow. We are eagerly awaiting this adoption. We have been saved, but bodily resurrection is in the future. This having first fruits, or legal, and awaiting consummation is our present status before God. So as we await our bodily resurrection, our Lord has plenty of productive activities for us to do. Besides describing who we are, Paul says that there are certain actions or characteristics that categorize believers as they await their adoption. Verses 24 and 25 give us some idea of these characteristics and actions. We await with patience and we exercise hope. We await with patience and we exercise hope. But secondly, we are a people who pray. Look with me at verse 26. We pray, but not very well. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We are weak in general. But in the text, Paul says we are specifically weak in prayer. Paul says we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And this is a sweeping assertion that Paul is making. Our prayer problem is not just an attitude problem. We are ignorant people. And this is not true part of the time. It is true all of the time. This prayerful ignorance is both constant and pervasive. But you may be saying, wait a minute, Jesus taught us how to pray. He gave us the Lord's Prayer. Well, wait a minute, Paul taught us how to pray. 1 Timothy 2 commands us to pray specifically for those in authority. Well, wait a minute, what about Ephesians 6? He tells us to pray in the Spirit and the sword of the Spirit. So in many ways, we do know how to pray. So what does Paul mean when he says we don't know how to pray? Paul is addressing our weakness. And we can't tone down this weakness because, according to Paul, it is both deep and profound. The weakness is singular, not plural. That is, it's not a matter of the weak and the strong, which is a theme in Scripture. Some people are weak, some are strong, some are weak in prayer, some are strong in prayer. No, none are strong in prayer. None of us really knows how to pray. Now, the reference in 8:26 goes back to 8:18, and it's relative to our present suffering. Our present age itself is a time of suffering and difficulty. Brothers and sisters, there is this groaning in life, but there are two sides to the groaning. First is a longing anticipation, because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, but every one of us yearns for more. Secondly, until Christ returns in triumph, we are burdened and we are frustrated in our prayer lives. We are subjected to futility. Things on earth simply don't function the way they should. We know when we bow our heads in a time of prayer that there's this massive weakness that cuts through everything. And the overall weakness impacts our prayer life. So it is not as if we professors are strong and you students are weak. No, there's a pervasive ignorance. And if left to ourselves, our prayer lives are plagued with doubts. They're deeply rooted in confusion. There's uncertainty and even ambivalence. Our poverty in prayer is simply undeniable. And the situation could leave us in despair. It could lead us to prayerlessness. But verses 26 and 27 also give us the remedy for our poverty. Yet he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There is in these clay jars in which we are currently housed an invaluable treasure. The Spirit helps us. There is a prayer ministry of the Spirit and indwelling intercession of the Holy Spirit. And there are two parts to this ministry. With groans that words cannot express. And there is indeed a mystery involved in the Holy Spirit's prayer ministry in our lives. It is an activity of the Spirit Himself, not something in us by the Spirit. It is a groaning of the Spirit in believers. Secondly, instead of as we ought, it literally says in the Greek, according to God. While it may be obvious, it is important to see that the Spirit doesn't have difficulty knowing the will of God. We don't know how to pray, but the Spirit does. The Shorter Catechism at 98 tells us that we pray for things according to His will. While we offer up weakly, Paul is assuring us. The wonderful reality is that as God searches our hearts, what He finds is not our deep ignorance, but he finds the mind of the Spirit, that which is indeed conformed to his will. In tandem with the indwelling of the Spirit in us, there is the presence of Christ for us at the right hand of God. Therefore, our prayer lives are in very good hands. We have prayer partners with the Holy Spirit and with the risen Christ. We have two advocates on our behalf, the Spirit within and Christ at the right hand. Brothers and sisters, this must be a liberating passage. It sets us free in our prayers from inhibitions and anxious posturing. It sets us free to pray in the struggle that is our life of prayer. We can be ourselves in our prayers because we know it's not dependent upon our own efforts. Our dependence is upon God through Christ. Our confidence is not in our praying or even our fervency. Our confidence is in the indwelling Spirit and Christ at God's right hand. We can be sure and confident. That's what we read in Romans 28 and 29. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Because of the Holy Spirit's interceding, Paul promises us that all things will work together for good for those called according to his purpose. So we can go ahead and we can do the tasks that are set before us today. We are aided by the Holy Spirit while we await our adoption. We have confidence because we have access to God's great providential plan for our lives. What do we have? First of all, earthly life is full of suffering and weakness. But all of creation awaits adoption. And while waiting for adoption, we exercise hope, we pray, and we have confidence not in ourselves, but in the one who is seated in glory. We behave that way because God, through Christ, is conforming us day by day more and more into the image of Christ, who is the firstborn of many brothers. We are united to Christ, who loves us, who intercedes for us, who will take us to heaven, and someday will give us new bodies, and we will be like him. Amen. Let's conclude by singing from Psalm 22, Selection D. Let's stand and sing Psalm 22, Selection D.